So please stand right now. Thank you. A little slow on the uptake, but we'll give you a little grace on that. All right, good. You stay right where you are, Annette. That's fine. Back in the day, when I knew Bob and Tanny, their oldest daughter was in the youth group, and their son-in-law, her husband, was in the youth group. We did a game called Would You Rather? You're not going to actually have to do that today, but let's just suppose I ask you a question. This wall, I'm going to say, would you rather? And then if you would rather do this, move to that wall. And I would say, if you'd rather do this, move to that wall. So the question is, would you rather give somebody a fish and feed them for one day, move to that wall? Or would you rather teach somebody to fish and feed them for a lifetime, for a long time? So which wall would you rather go to? Yeah, pretty obvious. So second question. If you could hear, it's kind of a little bit for me. If you could hear a message on a Sunday and be fed for that Sunday at maybe half a day at best, move to that wall. On the other hand, if you could know how to go to the whole loaf of the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, throw your line in, so to speak, at any of the books and be able to feed from that, the Word of God and the loaf of God, the bread of life for all time. Long question, I realize I'm just running on here. Which wall would you rather, would go to this wall? So which would you rather do? Hear a message for a Sunday and maybe it remember by three, maybe not. I have a hard time myself. Or moving toward something where you could feed from the Word of God personally, not be completely dependent on somebody else. Which wall would you rather go to? And you've already shared, so you can have a seat. That's why we're taking this time for this year, basically, and beginning with Genesis and going through Revelation, and we're just thinking about the Word of God, the story of God. What is the story that God's telling us? And how does that impact our lives? How can we live it? What's the message of God's story to you and me from Genesis to Revelation? How can we not only know that, but live it? But then thirdly, and probably most important in some respects, how do we tell it? How do we pass it on? Permeated in Bob and Tanny's work is passing it on, training, not having it stop with just me. So, the story of God. Let's go through that. We're trying to remember these five phrases, five descriptors of the story of God. If this is one of your first or second Sundays, you'll catch on. First is what? Let's just walk through them kind of quickly. Creation, fall, Israel. What was that? Jesus. Thank you, Karen. And? All right. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, new people of God. We're changing up a little bit today. You see it in your notes. I'll tell you that when we get to it. But God is always creating. The story of God is He's a creator. He's always going to be creating, even now. But we're always going to be messing up. We are always going to be seeking our own way. And we got pride deep in our souls. So we're just going to keep falling. It's going to happen. It's part of the story. But God also always develops a rescue plan. He's never surprised by our falls. He's always working a rescue plan, and that's through the nation of Israel. Nothing special about them. Out of all the nations on the earth, He just said, I pick Israel. And that's who He's decided to use through, and he's bringing this rescuer, this Messiah, Jesus, through that. And so Jesus comes and lives and teaches and tells us about God's rescue plan firsthand from His own experience, from Him being the complete Israelite, the complete Jesus. That's who He is. But the new people of God, do you remember this little tension in the room when I said new people of God? Do you remember a couple weeks ago, if you were here, Perry Sipe usually sits right over here. And what did Perry suggest? The church, one word. Evidently, four words, new people of God, is a little too many for Perry to remember. So he's not here. So we're going to go with church. I'm succumbing to the pressure. So it's creation. Let's practice this. Creation, fall, Israel, Jesus, the church. All right, good. And next week, Micah, you can check, see if Perry's okay with that and if he's good with that. So So today we're in the historical books of the nation of Israel's story, how God develops this rescue plan. He does in time and space, in history. We covered the first part of creation, fall, in Genesis, and then Jeff and Perry covered the books of Moses, first five books of the Bible. Now we're in part two of the historical books. But we're going to be in Kings today, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And every one of those books has a message from God for you and for me. And the first from the book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, is simply this. Relax. Relax. Everybody just right now, just take a deep breath. We can relax because in the midst of incredible messes, God still works His purposes. We can relax because in the midst of incredible messes, God still works His purposes. The reason we can say that with confidence is because God is sovereign. That means He is over all. He's not succumbing to anything, any force of evil. The worst force of evil that we can imagine is under the sovereignty of God. God never wrings His hands. He is never anxious. He never wonders what He's going to do in the face of a mess, in the face of evil. Never. His sovereignty is always at work, and He's cautiously, wisely moving in our midst, in our lives. Listen to what Eugene Peterson says about this before we look into a story in 1 Kings. Sovereignty, God's sovereignty, is one of the most difficult things for people of faith to live out in everyday routines. It's not easy. But we have no choice. God is sovereign. God rules. Not only in our own personal affairs, but in the cosmos. Not only in our times and places of worship, but in office buildings, political affairs, factories, universities, hospitals, yes, even behind the scenes in saloons and rock concerts. It's a wild and extravagant notion, to be sure, but nothing in our scriptures is attested to more frequently or more emphatically. God is sovereign. And because of that, you and I, we can relax. Just take another deep breath. We can relax because He is sovereign. One of the favorite stories that God has worked this in me is in 1 Kings chapter 19. There's a mess going on right after a huge victory. Prophet Elijah just had a major victory against the prophets of Baal, false prophets. The false prophets can't do their gods don't do anything at all. But Elijah gets up, builds up an altar, stones, pours water on it multiple times, calls on the one true God, his God, to show His power, and what happens? Anybody remember? How many rocks were left? None. The rocks were gone. Fire comes down from heaven, consumes the rocks, consumes the wood, consumes the sacrifice, even all the water He poured on it. It's gone. Can you imagine? And fire up your imaginations again. Think about this altar of stones and rock and animals and water and fire coming down, and it's gone. Because you called on your God, the one true God, and God did this. Amazing victory. Well, right after that, in 1 Kings 19, Elijah finds this out. Ahab told Jezebel, Ahab was an evil, wicked king, his wife Jezebel, everything Elijah had done. Ahab tells Jezebel this, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." So Jezebel gets a message to Elijah and says, you're toast by tomorrow. Just know that. So here's this prophet of God right after this major victory, the power of God is undeniably seen. And what's Elijah's response emotionally? Elijah was what? He's afraid. And he ran for his life. And he runs. Later on down in verse 4, we see how the depth of his depression and his emotions. He sat down and he prayed, God, just take my life. Just take my life. Elijah's dealing with depression, serious depression, fear. So he lays down and he falls asleep under this bush. And all at once an angel touches him. And an angel of the Lord says, get up, Elijah. What are you thinking? You have no room to think like that. You just saw me work. Why in the world are you afraid? And why in the world? Nothing like that. Notice the voice and the response of God to Elijah. Get up, Elijah, my friend, and eat. Eat some food. So Elijah looks around, and what does he see? What did God provide? Somebody tell me. Bread. Fresh bread over coals. Hot coals. How many of you would enjoy hot bread over coals made by God? How good would that be? And some water. So he ate and he drank and he laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back to him a second time and he touched him. Same message. Elijah, my friend, get up. You need to eat. The journey is too much for you. He got up and he ate and he drank and he was strengthened. And he traveled 40 days, 40 nights till he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Went in a cave and spent the night. So what's Elijah's perspective now? The word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, what are you doing, Elijah? Elijah replied, God, I've been very zealous for you. My heart is all yours. I've been very zealous for you. But the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. And I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Didn't have a very favorable impression, perspective at all of what the circumstances were. So the Lord said to Elijah, go out, stand on the mountain, Elijah, in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord, I'm about to pass by. And then a great and a powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord. Get these imaginations going again. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard the whisper, he pulled his cloak over his face. He went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Keep in mind, this is a whisper. Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah replies, same message. God, I've been very zealous for you. Everybody else has rejected you, but I'm left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Same message. So the Lord continues to whisper him, Elijah, go back the way you came. Go back to Damascus. Anoint a king. Anoint Elisha to succeed you. Elisha will put to death anybody who escapes the other swords. Yet, Elijah, know that I have reserved 7 people in Israel, all of whose knees had not bowed to Baal, whose mouths have not kissed him. Not 7, how many? 7,000. Completely out of the parameter of Elijah's awareness. God was up to something. I have shared with you over the course of the years here of some of the challenges that I deal with emotionally. There's been several times when I've been dealing with depression, I've been dealing with my emotions, and I come to this story, and it speaks to me on a regular basis. Because many times, as you well know, the depression in our lives, when we deal with our emotions, it's often because of a mess. from what we can see, it doesn't look good. What our eyes see is discouraging, and it affects our emotions. And we deal with depression, we deal with fear, and our perspective is way off. So I come to this story, and when I hear God waking up Elijah when he's in a depressive state, and I don't hear rebuke, and I don't hear anger, but I hear this little whisper of God saying, Elijah, get up and eat some bread and drink some water. And then go get some rest again. And Elijah, by the way, your perspective is faulty. I understand you're human, but Elijah, where you thought you're the only one, I have 7,000. He was way off, not even close to his perception of what God was up to in the world. You have messes in your life. You see stuff that discourages you. You deal with depression. You deal with fear. You run from people. We avoid. All of that's going on. And the message of 1 and 2 Kings, at least to us today, is relax. God is sovereign. When you deal with this, he deals with us with mercy. He says, eat some bread, drink some water, take care of yourself, do what needs to be done physically. Know that I have mercy and grace for you. And by the way, trust me for what you can't see. It's a big message. Trust me, I am at work. What do you need to hear from the Lord from the message of 1 and 2 Kings today? Do you hear him saying that? Major factor in the story, loud storm, wind, God wasn't in that. Earthquake, loud, not in it. Fire, big, impressive, huge, hot, not in that either. What was God in? The whisper. You and I have got to get ourselves in places on a regular basis where we can hear the whisper of God from his word. That means we need to regularly get in quiet places with his word where we hear the whisper of God speak unmistakably to you and to me in our life circumstances. A little over 2 years ago, Karis gave me this book. It's a journal. I love what she wrote at the beginning. It brings me to tears most every time I read it. But for the last 2 years, this is when I hear the whisper of God. If you were to pick this up, please don't, and look at it. None of your names are in it. Yes, right. But there's multiple times, 4:20 a.m., God, I'm angry, I'm hurt, I'm discouraged. 3:50, I'm angry, I'm tired, I don't understand. 4:20, I mark the time sometimes when I get up. And stuff's on my mind and heart, and I get discouraged, and I get depressed, and I just don't know. Fatigue is affecting me more than ever. So I find some way, maybe it's not journaling, maybe it's not paper. Find some way to get yourself quiet before God and be able to hear a whisper from him. Message of 1 and 2 Kings. It's amazing what God will say to you as you just read through 1 and 2 Kings. All right, 1 and 2 Chronicles. The message to us from 1 and 2 Chronicles is this. Names and worship, never forget their importance. Names and worship, never forget their importance. If you were to flip through 1 and 2 Chronicles, unbelievable the number of names. You just turn pages. The first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles could put you to sleep. You just see name after name after name after name after name after name. 10 chapters in God's word given to names. That could put you to sleep, unless all of a sudden it dawns on you, names are important. Why would there be so many names in God's word if it wasn't a pretty important deal? Your name is important to God. You matter. Thousands of individuals called out. Your name matters. He knows you. You read through Chronicles, you get that. He's aware of the number of hairs on your head. How many are gone from when you got up till now? How many fell? It says he knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. I think that's literal. I don't think that's figurative. I don't think that's a metaphor. I think that's when a sparrow falls to the ground, God's aware of that sparrow hit the ground. Names are important. You matter. Worship. Once you get past those names, you start seeing the place of worship, the ark, the temple. You start seeing chapters of leaders. You see chapters describing the music. You see chapters saying offerings. It's important. Gathered worship is important to God. Enough that 1st and 2nd Chronicles, a huge chunk of his word, gets that across to you and to me. Your name is important. You matter to him. Gathered worship is very important to him. Very important. The place, the people, the music, the offerings, it's all described. So let me ask you, our worship, do you see it being from God? When you come in here on a Sunday morning, would you be characterized as a connoisseur of worship? Or do you come in here hungry and thirsty? And what God puts forward, you're going to receive. Steve King is a good friend of Bob and Tanny, and he was pastor of Christ Community. Cherry Hill Baptist. The first message I ever heard him preach when he candidated at Cherry Hill, I've never forgot the title. It asked a question: are you an accuser? Are you an intercessor? Are you an accuser? Are you an intercessor? When we come in here to the worship time and we're singing, and maybe it's according to your liking, maybe it's not, what happens in your heart and mind? Do you begin to accuse? Do you begin to get angry? Do you begin to think, I hate that music. I can't hear anything. That's way too soft. We've done that 5 times. Does anybody not count the songs? Or do you pray for the leaders of the worship that God has called us here to? I'm just praying that God puts in every one of us a willingness to be an intercessor for the worship team and what happens here, not an accuser. And gathered worship remains the priority that God's calling it to be in our lives. Because when we gather, he shapes us, speaks to us, whispers to us, sometimes shouts to us. Words, names, and worship, very important. 1 Chronicles 12, though, we got to do this real quick. 1 Chronicles 12. These were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was banished from the presence of Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors, helped him in battle. They were armed with bows and able to shoot arrows or to sling stones. Right-handed or what? Left-handed. All right. That's all. Again, there's another left-handed reference. I can't let it go. Last week, we shared another left-handed a judge, something like that. So just count on it. If there's a left-handed reference, you're going to hear it. So there's nothing there other than left-handedness, both sides there. So another passage that speaks to me, I'm going to ask you to stand for this one, 2 Chronicles chapter 32. By the way, these first two points are a little bit stronger. We're going to move through the other ones faster. Those of you that are looking, yeah, that's right. We're going to move through the other ones just a little quicker. This is a story that meant a great deal to me. It continues to be a great deal to me. So let's read this together. It's about Chronicles. It's about the importance and why worship is so important. It kind of lives it out. So let's read this together. After all that Hezekiah had so faithfully done, one of the kings, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah. He laid siege to the fortified cities, thinking to conquer them for himself. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and he intended to make war on Jerusalem, he consulted with his officials and military staff about blocking off the water from the springs outside the city, and they helped him. A large force assembled and blocked all the springs and the stream that flowed through the land. "Why should the kings of Assyria come and find plenty of water?" they said. And then he worked hard repairing all the broken sections of the wall and building towers on it. He built another wall outside that one and reinforced the terraces of the city of David. And he also made a large number of weapons and shields. And he appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square of the city gate, and encouraged them with these words: "Be strong, courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. You may be seated. Before this situation happened, of Sennacherib coming in to Judah, Hezekiah seeing this as the king and saying, "We are getting squeezed. We're getting invaded." But before this happened, a couple chapters before, you would see that Hezekiah led the people in worship. They gathered together and celebrated the Passover for the first time in many years. So this is in the context of people gathered to worship. This scene is where they get squeezed. A king is coming, a false king coming in, squeezing them. But Hezekiah has these words for his people: "Be strong, courageous, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the king of Syria. Yes, he has a vast army that you see, and his strength is big, but we have our God. He only has the arm of flesh. We've got our God, and his words put strength into the minds and hearts of those following with him." In the message, Eugene Peterson, it says, these words, Hezekiah's words, put steel in their spines. It helped them go through a squeeze time. You see, you and I get squeezed all the time. Life just does that. The circumstances are difficult and challenging, and we start getting squeezed, and we feel pressure, we feel stress, and we feel anxiety. The simple principle is, when you get squeezed, what comes out? Yeah. What's inside? What's inside comes out. You won't be afraid to talk to me now, after the service. That'll be better. The point of this is that the people gathered. And when they gathered, they filled their personal minds and they filled their corporate identity with the person of God. That was inside of them. So when they got together and Hezekiah was with them, he said, "Let me remind you what's inside of you, and it's our God and it's his power." And so when they got squeezed, words came out of Hezekiah's mouth that encouraged others. One of the messages of 1st and 2nd Chronicles to you and to me is, do not forget the importance of your name. God knows and loves and cares about you, but he also emphasizes the place and the importance of corporate gathered worship. Because when we gather, something fills us. God fills us. And then when we get squeezed, he comes out. Words of his strength and his character come out, and it encourages us. It encourages your spouse. It encourages your children. It encourages us. That's why it's so important to gather, so that we get filled Because when we get squeezed, then we'll speak the truth and the character and the strength of God. Because we have all been around circumstances and people that when they get squeezed, that's not what comes out. And it's discouragement. It's blame. It's fear. And that just takes our hearts down. And God is calling you and me today to get around Him. Get around each other. Be filled with the character of God and then speak that. Speak the character and the strength of God to others, to your spouse. Remind them about how strong God is, to take courage, to don't be afraid. Speak that. Get filled and then speak that. All right, Ezra. One verse in Ezra. The rest are... What's the message of Ezra to you and me today? The story of Ezra is Israel kept going the wrong way. They had 40-some kings. They all did evil except for maybe three. And so God used Babylon and Assyria, and they went into captivity. That's not the end of the story. God knew that was going to happen. He said, when you go into Babylonia and Assyria, I will bring you back. So He brings them back into the land, and Ezra is one of those leaders, helping them get reestablished back in Jerusalem, building the temple again. The characteristic of Ezra that I'd like you to think about this morning briefly is Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra had devoted himself to the study and the observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. One of the legacies of Ezra's life is that he had devoted himself to know the Word of God, to teach it, to study it, to be obedient, and to teach it. That's his message, one of the messages of Ezra to you and to me. It raises the question, what are you known for? What are you devoted to? If somebody that is close to you, your spouse, your children, your parents, what would they say are you devoted to? What are you committed to? Would they say that one of those areas is to know the Word of God, to read it, to be obedient to it, and then to teach it, to pass it on? It's a message from Ezra to you and me. And Nehemiah. What's the message of Nehemiah? Nehemiah is the counterpart to Ezra. Ezra was the scholar. He was the teacher. Nehemiah is the manager. He uses brick and mortar, building the wall. Ezra is the scholar, the teacher. Both are needed. Both very important. Nehemiah comes in, works with Ezra. They come back to Jerusalem. They begin to build the wall. They begin to gather the people again to call them to worship. And so when they build the wall, notice these phrases in chapter 3. Brian wonderfully has highlighted these. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but look at verse 4. Notice the phrase, next to him. Verse 4, still, next to him. Verse 7, next to him. Verse 10, next to him. Just as you read this over and over, verse 17, next to him. Verse 18, next to him. 19, next to him. 20, next to him. 21, next to him. 22, next to him. You getting the idea? When you read some of these books, like Nehemiah, and you just read over it, God starts to repeat these phrases sometimes. He puts them over and over, and He's trying to get our attention. So yes, Ezra and Nehemiah's encouragement is to do the work that God has called you to do. It's sacred. Building the wall is sacred, just as teaching the Word is sacred. But whatever your work is, whatever that is, do it in community. Next to him, 18 times in Nehemiah 3. Next to him, next to him, next to him, next to him. The message to you and to me from Nehemiah, one of them is make sure that somebody is next to you. Be in community. Be here. Get next to people. Be in circles. Get next to somebody. The message of Nehemiah is also this, that your work is sacred. Even if you work with mortar, and brick and block, that work is sacred. Work is sacred. It's a calling of God, whatever it might be. Scott, what's your work? Yeah. Building houses. All right, we're going to do this. Just take a couple minutes. Building houses. I want us to all this say sacred all at once. Building houses. All right. Susie, what's your work? What's that? Receptionist, 1, 2, 3. Sacred. John? Selling security systems. Sacred. Bill? What's your work? Financial services. Sacred. Bob, Tanny? Missionary work. Sacred. Bob and Brian?
The IRS, baby. Right.
I was hoping somebody would clue into that just a little bit. IRS, yes. Sacred. Sacred. Your work is sacred. Whatever it is, it's sacred. But do it in community. Get next to somebody. Finally, Esther. We won't take time to read or tell the whole story. If you've not read Esther recently and read the story of this amazing lady, please do that. Very significant, challenging time. But Esther's uncle says this, Esther, who knows, but that you've come to such a royal position as this for just such a time as this. You see God's sovereignty again. He raised up Esther for just such a time as that to save the people of God. God has put you wherever you are in time and place, time and space, right here, right now, wherever that is, for just such a time as this. Contemplate on that. Reflect on that. Your timing, your place is no accident. Just such a time as this. So getting the max out of this, the maximum benefit out of all of this, I really encourage you to get the book I read from. You can see it on the blue sheet. Get the blue sheet. Look at that. The notes are on one side. The overall of the series is on the other side. Get the books. Do the reading. Do it with friends. Figure out how to throw your line into Genesis and be able to eat from Genesis. Throw your line into 2 Chronicles and get something of nourishment from 2 Chronicles. Figure out how to throw your line into Matthew. Get something from Matthew. Revelation. Throw your line into Revelation. Get something of nourishment out of that part of the loaf of God, the bread of life. That's what I long for. For you, for those that are close to you, your friends. I pray that you've been encouraged today too. We're going to close with just a word of prayer. And then if you can stay for lunch, please do. We'll get to hear a little bit more from Bob and Tanny and ask some questions. So I hope you can stay. Liz has done a great job of putting this together and setting up. So if you have a minute to thank Liz Simmons for her effort, she's the one that's behind the lunch. So let her know that. And others have helped a great deal. So let's take a moment and just close this time and pray. Father, I thank you that when you gave us your word, every single word of it is living and it's active and it's sharp and it's able to go into our souls and speak to us exactly where we live, exactly where you need to speak to us. Father, some of us are see quite a mess. We're feeling squeezed. We're dealing with depression. We see a mess, and you need to speak to us today, Father. We desperately need to hear your words of hope and encouragement and strength and grace. Father, please minister to those hearts. Father, remind us of the importance of our names, of our work, of worship, of our time and place in history, of community. Now, Father, this is a lot. A lot to take in at this brief time. Father, I pray that you would help us to contemplate, to meditate, to think about these things and figure out what it is that you would have us to do, to be obedient to you. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for friends. We enjoy the food right now in your name. Amen.